much have that passage open in front of you if you've got it, and we will pray now just to seek God's help as we look at it together. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word, the Bible, so that we might know your character, and so that in it we might see our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we might receive what he has to say this morning. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever thought about what you would do if you were raised up from the kind of relative obscurity of living in New Haven, and you were made to be king or queen of the realm? You ever given any thought to that? Now look, I'm not talking about the kind of monarch that we've got in this country, where really the real power is with members of parliament. I'm talking about what you'd do if you had absolute power to do whatever you liked. What would you do? Now look, some school children in Blackburn were recently asked something a little bit like this. And here are some of the answers that you had. Obviously you had the sorts of answers that you'd expect. I would make it so that we don't have to have any homework ever again. Yeah, I would make it so that every day is Christmas. Emily, age 9, said, if I were queen, I would lower prices and stop water bills. That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? Yeah, she'd be a pretty good queen. Ruby, age 10, said, if I were queen, I would help people in need and make sure that everyone has something to eat, something to drink, and somewhere to stay. Gosh, I would vote for Ruby to be queen on that manifesto. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Now look, all these things, they sound like pretty good ideas. But how many of us know that in the real world, right, the real world of power and authority, things are rarely that simple, right? People who begin serving in government with high ideals, right, they used to be servants of the public. The moment they get a bit of power, their authority begins to kind of curve in on itself, and they begin to serve not those they've been elected to serve, but they can so easily begin to serve themselves. Like we see that here in our passage, even with the great Samuel's sons. So verse 3, look at it with me. But Samuel's sons, they did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, and they accepted bribes and perverted justice. And if a bit of power corrupts, like it does here with Samuel's sons, then as the old saying goes, absolute power corrupts, you know how it goes in, corrupts absolutely. Yeah? It is a scary thought, is it not, to have all power, all authority vested in the hands of a single person, right? Raw, unchecked power for this one person, right? Do I even need to go into the dangers of that? Given the last 100 years of our history, we've all seen it, haven't we? Many, many times. Tyrants are formed by unchecked power, aren't they? Despots. Anybody here know what the word despot means? Right? It's derived from the Greek word despotar. Anybody know what despotar means? Despotar simply means all power. It just means somebody who's got all power. And look, so repeated is that pattern of what all power does to a person that we now simply just use the word as another word for the word tyrant, right? We might say, yeah, that Stalin, he was a despot. The whole reason that we have the democratic system that we have, imperfect, fragile as it is that we recognise that all power in the hands of one human being, it is a dangerous thing, isn't it? We know that. And so here are God's people, Israel. Right? Their current system with judges, we've been looking at that in recent weeks, it is an imperfect system, right? It's become corrupt in the hands of Samuel's sons. And so they have this bright idea, verse 5. Why don't we just do what the rest of the nations around us are doing and have ourselves a king with absolute unchecked power? Won't that sort the whole situation out, they think to themselves. And so Samuel, the prophet of God, he takes that question to God. And the answer that God gives is very clear. You know, God doesn't mince his words, does he? Did you get what the answer was? God basically says to them, look, Israel, if that is what you want to do, you are making a very big mistake to give that kind of power to a mere man. And so we see verse 11. Look down with me if you've got a passage in front of you. Samuel echoes God's words to the people. This is what he says. This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. Verse 13, he'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. Now look, there's nothing wrong with any of that per se. But, verse 16, your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. Right? He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And when that day comes, says God, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen. See, a king with absolute power like that, and we've seen it throughout history, repeated again and again, does not exist to serve the needs of the people, right? We all exist to serve his needs. That's the pattern of history, isn't it, really? You know, you see it even now, don't you? They are the types of leaders who tend to live in, you know, their marble palaces while the population starve, right? And so God is saying here to them, you don't want a mere man with that kind of power over you. Do you understand God's reasoning here? It makes sense, doesn't it? We catch some of that reasoning in the way that we govern our societies. But even more than that, God says, hang on a minute, I thought I was your king. Do you see that verse 7? It is not you, Samuel, that they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. Now, here's the thing, and this is really what I want us to focus on. What God is saying here, this presents us, if you're reading this in context of the whole book, if you're reading this in context of the whole Bible, it presents us with a really huge conundrum. Right? Because it seems here like what God is saying is that he doesn't want his people, Israel, to have a human king. Right? That's what it seems like, isn't it? Give me a nod if that's what it seems like. It does, doesn't it? Right? He alone wants to be their king, and he only ends up agreeing to it reluctantly as a kind of concession, you know, and even then as a kind of judgment on them for choosing to do this thing that he doesn't really want them to do. But let me put it to you that is only what appears to be happening on the surface. Because if I read the book of Samuel as a whole, if I read the Bible as a whole, I have to conclude that there is a whole other layer here. Right? Our whole sermon series, the whole, you know, the time that we've been looking at 1 Samuel, we've titled it The Search for a King. Right? The whole problem in Samuel's day, towards the end of the book of Judges, and if you remember this, we looked at this verse in the book of Judges, we've referred to it many times. The most famous verse in the book of Judges, and this is a period that we're looking at in 1 Samuel, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? Finding the king is presented in the book of 1 Samuel as the solution to Israel's problem. Right? Hannah herself, who's Samuel's mother, she prophesies in Samuel chapter 2 that God would save his people, that he'd resolve all this anarchy and chaos in the land by raising up a king. So you've got this massive paradox going on here. Right? God alone wants to be the king of Israel. He alone wants to be the Lord of his people. And yet, on the other hand, he wants to give them a human king, right? How do we put those two things together? Right? How do we solve that conundrum. God alone wants to be their king, but he also wants to give them a human king. Is God just mindlessly contradicting himself? Well, what about this as a solution? This is wild. What about this as a solution? This God, who longs to be the king of his people, himself becomes human so that he might be their human king. That would be a crazy sci-fi film, wouldn't it? That would be a crazy idea. Were it not exactly what happened? Were it not exactly the story of the Bible? Do you know what I'm talking about here? I hope you do. I drove through New Haven the other day. As often happens when you're leaving New Haven, there was a lot of traffic and I had to stop. And put your hands up if you were caught in that traffic on Friday night. That was a nightmare, wasn't it? Now look, I got caught in traffic the other day, and as I stopped, I looked around me and I saw a couple of houses. They already had their Christmas decorations up. And it's like, what is going on here? Like, it's not even Guy Fawkes Day and people have got their Christmas decorations up. That is just plain wrong, isn't it? That is plain wrong. But that, at base, is what Christmas is all about. That is the wonder of Christmas, that God became a human being. Did you know that? That's what Christmas is about. It's weird, but it's true. That's what it's about. And contrast the way of Jesus come down as one of us. Contrast the way of King Jesus with the king described in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Right, because Jesus, he does not come to take away our hard-earned, does he? Right, Jesus doesn't come to enslave you in order to prop himself up in the way that our kings do. No. It is precisely the opposite way around. Have you ever thought about this? Right, Jesus, who is Lord and King over all, right? His throne is infinite. His power is infinite, right? This is the one who made the stars and the galaxies. This is the one who made the event horizon, right? And this one, he is the one who stoops down to the manger on that first Christmas. He is the one who stoops down even lower than that. He goes to the cross for you and for me. Jesus, he summarizes the contrast between himself and the kings of this world, the rulers of this world, perfectly. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, this is what Jesus says about himself. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is King Jesus. That is the Lord of all. And do you know what? When some people hear words like, you know, Jesus is a king, or Jesus is a Lord, you know, they get a bit nervous, right? They shudder around that kind of language. Because look, if human history is anything to go by, then people who've got all power are not necessarily the kind of person you want to trust, right? Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. But you know what? Jesus is not like us. He is the one with absolute power in the absolute sense. But I'll tell you what, just pick up a Bible and read the Gospels and see what he's like. Read what Jesus is like. Meek and gentle and lowly and kind. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend to people who are low. Right? And even more than that, Jesus ultimately, he gives everything that he is for the sake of those he loves. Right? Even to the point of shedding his blood for them on the cross. That is who Jesus is. That is who King Jesus is. And so look, if anybody in the universe has to have absolute power, aren't you glad that it's this one? Yeah, if anybody's got to be the king of the universe, aren't you glad that it is Jesus? Because look, if you told me to submit to God and to have him as king and lord and have been authority in my life just because he's really, really powerful, I don't know. I'd find that a bit scary, if I'm honest with you. But Jesus, here is one that you really can call Lord. Yeah? Here is one that you really can trust with your life. And listen, Jesus, he is Lord, and he will be Lord, whatever you decide to do, right? But don't you want to welcome him as king? My friend, don't resist Christ's lordship in your life. Yeah, his authority as Lord, as king, to tell us, to tell you how you ought to live your life. That's what a real authority and Lord and King would do, isn't it? But don't resist that authority, because this King Jesus, he means you good. If you know anything about Jesus, you should know that. You should know that he is someone who means you good. And so look, don't put your Christmas decorations up. Yeah, that's bonkers, okay? Don't do that. It's too early. But when you do, as we begin to go into the spirit of that season, remember what it's about. We've had this whole sermon series on 1 Samuel, the quest for a king. Over the Advent season, we're going to be thinking about the coming king, aren't we? Jesus, right? Everything in the book of Samuel is all really pointing us towards Jesus, because he is the king in whom all God's promises are fulfilled. But as you think about the coming king, remember the kind of king that Jesus is. One who loves, one who cares, one who cherishes the people that he rules. You can make him your king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our King Jesus. And we praise you that he's come. We praise you that he's revealed your character. And he is so different to all of the despots and the tyrants and all those who've had all this power in the past and in the present. He uses his absolute authority for the good of those that he loves. We thank you that he loves us. And Lord, if there are areas in our lives that we have not opened up to his rule, to his reign, and we try to say, no, Jesus, you can't be Lord in this area, help us to know afresh that he means our good and that we can trust in him. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.